This morning, if you'd please take your Bible and open to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3 for our text this morning. We will look at some other verses along the way as well, but I want to start out here. And I'd like to speak to you this morning about what I'm entitling The Greatest Thing That Could Happen to the World. The greatest thing that could happen to the world. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14 of John. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Two things I'd like to point out before I pray. One of them is, notice verse 1 begins by saying this, "Let not your heart be troubled." There are an awful lot of things that are happening in the world today that cause people to have a troubled heart. But our Lord reminded us here, I don't want that to be true of you. Let not your heart be troubled. That's one thing I wanted to point out. Then I also wanted you to see in verse 2 and 3, it mentions that he's going to prepare a place for us. And he says in verse number 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I believe that the greatest thing that could happen to the world is for our Lord to return. Amen. And I don't know about you, I can only speak for myself right here, but I'm looking forward to that every day. Every day I look for his return. And I hope you are as well. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this promise in your word. And I've seen it not just here, but in other places as well. We will look at some scriptures today that refer to this, and I just pray that our hearts will be encouraged today, that you have a plan, that you are working your plan. Things are happening all around us. Some of them, if we're not careful, can trouble our hearts. But as a believer, as one who knows the Lord as their Savior, as one who has hope of eternal life, we know that we are going to be taken care of. We know that you're going to come for us. We know that very soon, hopefully even today, you will come and take us home to heaven. And we look forward to that so very much. Please bless the message today. And please comfort our hearts through this outline and these scriptures that we'll look at. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think about the greatest thing that could happen to the world, I started out in my notes here with this. What is the greatest thing that could happen to the world? Some may think it would be world peace. Some may think it would be solving the world's economic problems. Are you familiar with Prager University and some of the videos that they have online? I watched one yesterday that had to do with the national debt and all the trillions and trillions of dollars that we're spending that we don't have, and how I think it's over, if you divide it up among all the people, it's over $600,000 owed by every individual. I don't know about you, but I'm going to have a hard time paying that back. And yet it hasn't stopped, and it's not going to stop, apparently. They're just going to keep on printing, and they're going to keep on spending and giving more and more money away to, you know, different places in the world. But solving the world's economic problems, some people think maybe that would be the best thing that could happen. Some may think it would be to be able to meet all the physical needs of men and women all over the world. Some may think that the best thing that could happen to the world would be finding the cures for the world's most dreaded diseases. You know, all these things, and maybe some others that you can think of, they would be wonderful, but in my mind, that's not the greatest thing that could happen to this world. The greatest thing that could happen to this world would be for Jesus to return, because when he returns, I'll be real honest with you, he's going to solve all of our problems. When he returns, he's going to straighten out this crooked world. When he returns, we are going to have peace. We're going to have plenty. We're going to have prosperity. I think his return to the earth will be the greatest thing that could happen to this world. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Part of what brings this on is all the attention that's being given to the eclipse that's supposed to happen tomorrow. How many of you, of course we haven't made it till tomorrow yet, but how many of you have, in your memory, you remember that there have been other eclipses that have happened? Oh, look at that, all over the room. There have been eclipses before. In fact, just 7 years ago, there was one that kind of crisscrossed the United States. And now, tomorrow, the one that's supposed to happen is going to crisscross the United States the other way. And, of course, it makes an X or a cross. And there's so much talk and information going out today about, you know, how significant that is. And it passes over several cities that are named Nineveh. And somebody said, and I watched his video, and he said, well, right where it crosses, there's a city named Rapture. And boy, that's significant because our Lord's going to come for us probably on Monday, you know. And amen. Which I'd be fine with, by the way. I wouldn't argue with him on that at all. I'm ready to go. And whether it's today or tomorrow or Tuesday, or I'm ready. I'm looking for his return. I have thought a lot in preparation for today. The statement that John, the apostle, made, even so come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready. I'm looking forward to that. And of course, all the different things that are going on in the world, and there's wars, and there's rumors of wars, and famines, and diseases, and we've got people that are in power that are very, you know, powerful. I don't mean necessarily they're all in government. They're not all in government. But people that are very wealthy and very powerful that are telling us that, you know, someday, very, very soon, we're going to have another pandemic, and it's going to be worse. I just saw this now. The bird flu is wiping out, you know, hundreds and thousands of hens, and now it's passed from the chickens and so forth, and it's gone to animals. And I just saw this just yesterday, I think it was. Now it's passing into humans, and we've got, it's going to, you know, if this really takes effect and really takes hold, it's going to be 100 times worse than COVID. And it's amazing to me how much they work at trying to make us afraid and fearful and cause us to have troubled hearts. Well, all that's going on today, everything that I've discussed, and some of the things that we'll read about today as we look at different scriptures, should remind us of this. The more of what the Bible says is going to happen just prior to his coming, the more those things happen, that means the closer his return is. So it should really give us hope, right? It should cause us to not be troubled. It should cause us to look skyward, heavenward. And like John, we should all be saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. All of these things should remind us that his coming is closer than it's ever been. So today I want to talk about the return of our Lord. And I'm going to give you four main thoughts. Number one, we'll talk about the proof of his coming. Number two, the plan of his coming. Number three, the purpose of his coming. And number four, the preparation for his coming. So let's talk about the proof of his coming first of all. And I believe with all my heart that the best proof of his coming is the Bible. The Bible. The Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, speak to us about his coming. Could you go with me, or would you go with me, please, to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 53, Isaiah 53, and I want you to see in this passage here, because both Old Testament and New Testament do tell us that he's coming twice. First, to be our suffering Savior, and second, to be our conquering hero, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this first passage, Isaiah 53, references his first coming as the suffering Savior. Notice what it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men." By the way, this is all speaking about our Savior. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." 12 verses in chapter 53 of Isaiah all speak about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament, being predicted as the suffering Savior. Now, notice another Old Testament passage. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah is right near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Zechariah 14, verse 1. This is going to reference his second coming. All right? Isaiah 53, and of course there's others, but Isaiah 53 speaks about his first coming as a suffering Savior. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 9. Speaks about him coming the second time. Notice it says here, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord," verse 9, "and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." So here's two examples, both from the Old Testament. One speaking about Jesus coming the first time as our suffering Savior. The second one speaking about his coming the second time as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, these things are also referred to in the New Testament. In the New Testament, of course, we have the record of his first coming in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of them are written to talk about Jesus coming to this earth, being born, of course, living his life, choosing 12 disciples, preaching, teaching, doing miracles, eventually being crucified, buried, risen again, and then in Acts chapter 1, ascending up into heaven. And then, of course, the second coming is referred to in books like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 19. They both reference Jesus coming the second time as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Israel, the nation of Israel, Jesus' own people, misunderstood what the Bible says about Jesus coming. And they misunderstood that in his first coming, he was going to be the suffering Savior. They were looking for him to come at that time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that's not the right timing. He comes first as the suffering Savior, and then he leaves, and then he returns the second time as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. By the way, just like Israel misunderstood, there are a lot of people that misunderstand today. Jesus did come the first time. By the way, we celebrated that, didn't we? At Christmas, we celebrated his birth. At Easter, we celebrated his death, burial, and resurrection. But he's also coming a second time. Amen. And he's coming soon. Now I say, Pastor, could it happen that he shows up tomorrow during the eclipse? Sure, it's possible. I'm not saying it's not possible. But what I am saying is this. Just because there's an eclipse, just because the path of the eclipse covers several cities that all have the name Nineveh, just because where it happened in 2007 years ago, at 2017, and then it happens this year, just because right where they meet, there's a city named Rapture, that doesn't mean it's going to happen tomorrow. Isn't it amazing how we read into things what we want it to be? Now, understand, I'm not saying it can't happen. And I certainly wouldn't be disappointed if it did happen. Amen. No more bloody noses for me, amen? I mean, you just, we're gone. We're raptured out of here. And the Lord takes us home. But just because there's an eclipse tomorrow doesn't mean it's going to happen tomorrow. And people are, you know, in my opinion, they're paying way, way, way too much attention to what's going to happen tomorrow with that eclipse. I don't know what you're going to do. I'm going to go about my regular day. Chances are, when that is happening tomorrow, chances are, if everything goes like it's supposed to go, I'll be meeting with Jake, and we'll be going through another lesson together for new Christians. I'm not going to be outside looking up at the sky, watching the eclipse. I didn't get my special glasses, you know. I'm not going to do that. And, you know, I mean, I'm old enough that there's been several eclipses in my lifetime. And anyway, just because that's happening doesn't mean our Lord is returning tomorrow. But if you want proof, if you want positive proof of the coming of our Lord, read your Bible. Look at what the Bible says. Look at it in the Old Testament. Look at it in the New Testament. In fact is, did you know this? In the New Testament alone, there are at least 300 references that speak about his coming again. 300 references. Just think. That's nearly one every 25 verses. Now, I don't know what you think, but that tells me he's coming. That tells me I need to be ready. And that tells me I should be ready today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. I need to be ready every day until he comes. Not only that, but notice if you would, we're in the New Testament now. Notice Matthew 24. Let's go there real quick. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 1. So many scriptures that reference his first coming and then, of course, also his second coming. But notice this one. This is talked about a lot today, and rightly so. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Think there's any deceivers out there today? There's a bunch of them. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Is that happening today?
Yes.
Probably more than ever. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation. Is that happening today?
Yes.
It is happening, isn't it? By the way, did you hear this? There's a real push. It's been happening for a while, but now it's out in public and everybody's got to hear this, I hope. But there's a real push to make Ukraine part of NATO. They've vocally stated that. Officials from America and our government and so forth, they want to make Ukraine part of NATO. Just my opinion, that's a big mistake.
Amen.
And all that's going to do is poke the bear. The bear referring to Russia. You can believe what you want. I don't know if any of you saw the interview that Tucker Carlson had with President Putin over there in Russia, but I watched the whole thing very, very carefully. I've seen clips of it a couple of different times. But according to what Mr. Putin said, the main reason that he invaded Ukraine has to do with, first of all, it's part of Russia back years ago, and secondly, because of this threat of NATO at his doorstep. He does not want NATO's weaponry and bombs and planes and all that kind of stuff right on his border. And so whether it's right or wrong, and I'm not saying it's right, I'm just saying that was his reasoning, he said, and he moved in to try to take Ukraine to become part of Russia like it used to be years ago. The whole thing, I bring this up right here in this point of the message, because nations rising against each other, and not just Russia and Ukraine, and not just Israel and, you know, Gaza and things like that, but now you've got other nations around Israel that are threatening, like Iran, that are threatened to take retaliation against Israel. I mean, this whole thing, I hope you understand this, this whole thing is like a powder keg. And please understand, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just saying this whole thing could explode most any moment. I don't know about you. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I know the Lord is my Savior. I'm glad when I see all these things and read all these things and hear all these things in the news that my Lord's going to take care of me and he's going to come for me very, very soon. And I'm hoping and believing before it, you know, really gets really bad that we're out of here. Because the Bible shows us that that's going to happen. But anyway, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Look at this, verse 7. And there shall be famines. Is that happening? Oh, yes, again, more than ever. And pestilences, that's diseases. Yes, that's happening everywhere. And earthquakes in diverse places. Sometime, if you get a chance, if you ever do look at Facebook, Brother Winston takes care of our church Facebook page. And I think he also puts this on his page. I don't know for sure if he puts it on the church page or not. But usually a link to a video that's 15, 20 minutes long that is put together by another outfit that just gives some of the headlines that are happening in the world. And I watched yesterday the one that's most recent. And to list, I bet there was, correct me, Winston, if I'm wrong, but I bet there was 20 different earthquakes that were all very serious, not just the one in Taiwan, but very, very serious throughout different parts of the world. And that happens almost every week on this video podcast thing. And so just when you see all that, and that video, I'm always glad at the end it always mentions how to get saved, because salvation's a free gift. So you see all this stuff going on between Israel and Gaza and Iran and, you know, some of the silly things that America's doing in our government and Russia and Ukraine. All these things are included, you know, in this video podcast. And then right at the end, talking about salvation, because that's where our hope lies, in the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. So anyway, verse 7 again, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The point I'm trying to make here as I read Matthew 24 is that these things and many other things are happening in this world, and they're happening so fast and so rapidly, just continuously, it makes you, as a Christian, look up and wonder, is today the day? Is today the day that my Lord is coming? Here's my question to you. I'm going to ask you this question several times today, so I hope you'll remember it. Rebecca, you ready? That's my question. Not just to Rebecca, but are you ready? Are you ready? That's number one, the proof of his coming. Number two, the plan of his coming. The plan of his coming. Would you look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I've got several, but one of my favorites is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, because it speaks about our Lord's return. Now, it doesn't mention the word rapture, and I don't know why people fuss over that, but, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. And I always think to myself, so? The word Bible's not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. So? The word rapture isn't found in the Bible, that's true, but the truth is taught in God's Word. All right? Notice, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. It's referring to those who've already died as a Christian. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and of course we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. It's an old English word translated prevent here. That means you're not going to go ahead of them, okay? You're not going to stop them either, by the way. The coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Look at this. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who have already died rise first. Now notice verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. When you see the words caught up together, that's where the word rapture comes from. The word rapture, it's not listed there, I know that, but the Greek words that are translated here, caught up, that's where the word rapture comes from. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so the dead rise first, we're caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The plan of his coming. Well, first he's going to come for his children in the air. This is going to happen just a little while before the tribulation begins. Jesus is going to call all the Christians off this earth, those that have already died, those that are still alive. They're all going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The second part of that, of course, is when he returns to the earth. We read in Zechariah chapter 14. I could also take you to Revelation chapter 19, and you'd see pretty much the similar thing. Jesus is coming back to this earth, to the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is going to split in two. He's coming with his saints. Who are them? Or they? All the ones who were raptured just prior to the tribulation. We're going to come back with our Lord, and he's going to set up his 1,000-year kingdom on this earth. He's going to rule and reign from the throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. This is the plan of his coming, the second time. First, rapture. He doesn't literally come to the earth, but in the air, we go up to meet him. Then the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, he comes back to the earth, touched down on the Mount of Olives. It splits in two. He comes here with his saints to set up his kingdom on the earth. Here's that question again, by the way. Are you ready? Are you ready? The plan of his coming. Number three, the purpose of his coming. Why does he come first in the air? He comes first in the air to raise up all the Christians that were already deceased from wherever they are. It really doesn't matter if they were buried at sea. It doesn't matter if they were buried in a grave. It doesn't matter even if they were cremated. They're all going to be gathered from the dead. And then those of us who are alive and living on the earth, we're going to be caught up together with them, caught up in the air with the Lord Jesus, and we're going to be with him for the rest of eternity. Why does he come first in the air? So that we are taken out of here before the tribulation begins. He comes first to get his children so they don't experience the tribulation. He comes at the end of the tribulation with his saints again to set up his millennial kingdom on the earth. When he came, boy, don't miss this. This was exciting to me when I thought about this. When he came his first time, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, when he was born to Joseph and Mary and laid in a manger, no room in the inn, he came as a nobody. It wasn't hardly even noticed. Nobody had special accommodations for him. Nobody made special room for him. In fact, as you know the story, if you read the Bible, there was no room in the inn. There's no room. We can put you out here in our stable, but that's the best we got. And they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. He came as a nobody to this world. We know that when he lived on this earth, he still was basically a nobody. The religious crowd didn't want him. Many of those who were educated and wealthy, they didn't want him. In fact, many of the people during his lifetime, we know this, and especially leading up to the crucifixion, they spit upon him, they mocked him, they ridiculed him, they beat him. We know that eventually they crucified him. They just wanted to get rid of him. He was a nobody. He was the suffering Savior. But friend, don't you know this? When he comes the second time, it's going to be a whole different matter. He won't come as a nobody. No, friend, when he comes the second time, and you can read this in Revelation 19, he comes with a sword. He comes in great glory and great brightness. He comes wearing many crowns. He comes with the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes with all of his saints. He's going to arrive in splendor and majesty, listen, and no one will miss it. No one will miss it. I ask that question again. Are you ready? Are you ready? Number one was the proof of his coming. Number two, the plan of his coming. Number three, the purpose of his coming. Again, the purpose, again, first to get his saints before the tribulation. Secondly, to come after the tribulation and set up his kingdom that'll last for 1,000 years. And by the way, after that is the great white throne judgment and then eternity. Number four, my last main thought this morning is the preparation for his coming. I've asked you a couple of different times today, are you ready? And the reason I'm asking that question over and over and over today is because I want you to think about being ready. I want you to think about, like, Wednesday nights when we take our prayer requests and we divide up for prayer. A lot of times I'll say, you know, let's pray with expectancy. Well, in this message today, I'd like you to live each and every day with expectancy, expecting your Lord to come today. So to do that, of course, you got to be prepared. Several thoughts, real quickly. We can prepare for his coming by getting saved. Now, I'm thankful for me and for many of you, we were saved years ago. I was saved many years ago. Many of you were saved many years ago. But there might be someone listening to me today that you've not been saved yet. Why would you wait? Why would you wait knowing that our Lord could come at any moment? How silly it is to wait. It's a free gift that God wants to give to anyone who will respond and just receive it. We can prepare by getting saved. Secondly, we can prepare for his coming by living a consecrated Christian life. I don't know if you think about things like this or not, but I do when I'm living my life. What if my Lord should return and I am doing this? What if my Lord should return and I am in this place? What if my Lord should return and I'm not doing this? What if my Lord should return and I'm thinking this? You understand what I'm saying? He could return at any moment, and when he comes, we don't want to be ashamed, right? So that means we don't want to be in the wrong place. We want to be in the right place, doing the right thing, not doing the wrong thing. That's a consecrated Christian life. Every moment you and I live, someone is watching, named God, your Heavenly Father. He's watching. You might be in places where no people can see, but you can never be in a place where your Heavenly Father doesn't see. And so to not be ashamed, you want to live a consecrated Christian life. How do I prepare for His coming? First, by getting saved. Secondly, by living a consecrated Christian life. Third, I can prepare for His coming by giving Him my best Christian service. Giving Him my best Christian service. The best I can do all the time. All the time. The best that I can do. I don't know if you can tell it or not, but I enjoy preaching God's word. You might not ever enjoy it, but I enjoy it. Okay? So if you ever wonder, you come and watch me enjoy it. Okay? But I enjoy doing this, and I enjoy, like tomorrow, meeting with Jake and going through those lessons for a new Christian. I enjoy, like I did with Luke, and I've done with a few others, showing them how to be saved and hearing them pray the sinner's prayer and asking Jesus to be their Savior. I actually enjoy being able to give tithes and offerings to the Lord. You know, I enjoy going to church. I enjoy reading my Bible. I have a privilege to study and prepare lessons and messages. I enjoy doing all that. One of the best ways to prepare for His coming is, of course, to get saved, to live a Christian life, a consecrated Christian life, but to give Him your best Christian service. Whatever it is that you can do for Him, give it your best. Here's another thought. We can prepare for His coming by being saved, living a Christian life, consecrated Christian life, giving our best Christian service to Him. And I don't know if you do this very often. I hope you do. I think you probably do. We can prepare for His coming by praying for His return. What was John saying when he said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus"? Was he not praying for His return? Sure. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," praying that our Lord would come and take us out of this sin-cursed world and take us home to that place called heaven. The two ladies that I mentioned in Sunday school this morning as we were just getting started, Holly Hickey and the other lady, her name is Patty. I just lost their last name. Thank you, Dillard. Patty Dillard. Both those two ladies went home to heaven yesterday. Both of them saved. Both of them knew the Lord as their Savior. Both of them loved the Lord. Both of them serving the Lord, doing what they can to serve the Lord and please Him. Not long ago, of course, Bonnie Lewis went to heaven. And that all that makes me think about all the ones that we've had to say goodbye to so far. There's so many. Aren't you glad there's a heaven?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that God's promise is for real? I mean, there is such a place called heaven. Jesus said it in our text, right? "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I'm so very happy that those folks are already there. Now, I got to be honest with you, a little bit jealous. They beat me there. They beat me there. But one day it'll be my turn. One day it'll be your turn. Again, I'm going to ask you that question. Are you ready? I almost titled this message that, "Are you ready?" But I got stuck on that one title that I started with, "The best thing that can happen to the world." And that is our Lord's return. Today we have talked about that, the greatest thing that could happen to the world. And that is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the proof of His coming, the plan of His coming, the purpose of His coming, and the preparation of His coming. Several times I asked that question this morning. Are you ready? Friend, when Jesus comes, and He will, It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. But you know who it won't be wonderful for? The ones who are not ready. Pastor Weiss, do I have to be a Baptist to be ready? Nope. Aren't you glad? I'm not at all ashamed of being a Baptist. I think they're closest to what the Bible teaches. That's why I am one. But you don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. But you do have to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You do have to have that on you. Jesus is coming, and when it comes, it'll be wonderful and beautiful and glorious, except for those who are not ready. So I ask you the question again, are you ready? Let's stand together, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking. Are you ready? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the promises in your word that tell us that Jesus is coming. Every one of us who are here this morning and we know Jesus as our Savior and we see all the events that are happening around us, it should cause us to look heavenward. And it should cause us to say with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. It should cause us to make sure that we're ready. It should cause us to talk to others to make sure they are ready. There are individuals in this room this morning as I pray that because they talked to others who have already passed on, because they talked to others, some of those others have gotten saved and they're in heaven now. I'm guessing that they're real happy that they talked to those friends and loved ones about the Savior. Bless this invitation, Lord. Help us, first of all, to make sure we are ready. Help us, secondly, to do what we can to help others get ready. Please bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.